in our prayer, and we'll be ready to roll.
Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the opportunity we have to get going in this class this evening. Thank you for the class. Thank you for those that are still trying to make it. We pray that you will protect them. Pray, Father, you'll move me out of the way, that you have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. Lord, this is a class about you, about your planning, about what you've done, how you're going to do it. We thank you for the greatest blessing in all the world, Father, and that is your Son. We thank you, Jesus, for dying for us, being resurrected, and, Father, sending the Holy Spirit to indwell in us. In your Son's most holy, precious, and glorious name, we all say. All righty. We're now into phase 2 and 3. We started last week hitting upon the scriptures. For those of you that have missed, it's a good time. You haven't missed very much because we're just getting involved with the scriptures. But there's a couple of things you're going to have to learn if you're going to enjoy this class, because all the way through this class, this question is going to be asked. And that question is, how important is the scriptures? Okay, now, do you guys get that? How important is the scripture? The answer is all important. So let's try that. How important is the scriptures? What is the only thing that's true about God? What God said is true about it. That is his word. But your answer is not the word. Your answer is what God said is true about it. Then that brings us to an understanding of what the scriptures are. Scriptures are not something that is written by man. Scriptures is that which has been inspired by God to write through man. Okay? So, what is the only thing that is true about God? Well, God said it's true. When God says something is true, you can go to the bank on it. The Bible is the only book that has been proven to be proven. If the Bible says something is there in a certain place, you can know it is there. Regardless of how much is buried or how much is hidden, it is there. Even secular geologists and secular, archaeologists know for a fact that if the Bible says it's there, they will go and look, because they know it's never been disproved. And I was listening on the radio this morning. I was cracking up when the rabbi was saying on one of the stations that you can't base the passion on the four Gospels, because they're narrative. They were never made for historical true records. And I was trying to get on the radio to call him back and says, can I ask you a question? Is the book of Judges narratives that's been passed down, or is it a true record of what happened to you? Because if it's just narratives, we don't have to worry about you ever being in captivity. We don't have to worry about you ever going in and out of disobeying God and obeying God, disobeying God, because that is just a narrative. It's just passed down. But God didn't want me to get through. Okay, now, when we look at Scripture, how important is Scripture? See how easy it is to catch on the fool of this class. What is the only thing that's true about God? What God says is true. Thus, if we're going to study anything about God, the first thing we have to understand is what he has said about himself. What he has said about himself that has been written down is called Scripture. The most amazing thing about God is that he came once in the flesh in the New Testament. He came many times in the flesh in the Old Testament as Epiphanes. How can you tell when God was on the earth in the flesh when it says an angel of the Lord was on the earth? How do you know that there's not just an angel, or how do you know that at that time it was Jesus? If he allowed worship. Okay? Very important to understand that. And we're going to be walking through that and understand these different things as we walk through the class. When Christ was on the earth, that's why I think one of the greatest epiphanies in all the Old Testament was Melchizedek. Anyone ever heard of the fellow Melchizedek? It's not very much written about Melchizedek, but if you can understand Melchizedek, you understand God being on the earth in the flesh. And then when he came in the flesh, every time that was revelation. That was that which was revealed. The known, the unknown was made known. Every time God came on the earth as an epiphany. Thus, God decided that he was going to do it even better than just coming as an epiphany. He came not only in the flesh, but he came in a word. Bam! Put himself on a page. That's why we call it the Living Scriptures. Huh? And then made himself be studied by you and I, because there was a better way of doing it than just being in one place at one time. Now, with all the reformations in the world, there was lots of reformations, not just the one Luther did, all right? Many reformations before Luther. Why, then, is the Reformation with Luther so important in church history? I love these blank faces. I can see it in you. You want to answer. Now, the one thing we have established for those of you that are new, no question is a dumb question. No answer is a dumb answer until we hear it. Now, I want you guys to be able to ask anything you want, because if you ask, are you thinking it? That's five or six other people. That's what? Thinking it or wanting to ask it. So, just bell it out. Okay? Now, what did I just ask you? About the last Reformation, right? Why was Luther's Reformation so important compared to all other Reformations before him? Why did it make such an impact in church history when all other Reformations didn't? Mike. Don't, this is the second, third, fourth of class. Yeah, bro. Not that he had, but that was invented the printing press. Before the printing press, everyone, the only people that had a Bible was the rich. And they were high scribes to write the Bibles for them. So that's why Catholicism could rule for so long, because they believed that the only one who had the scripture was the church, and the only one could understand it was the priest. So when the printing press came along, Luther started saying that this isn't right, this isn't true. That was the printing press that people could be given scriptures, because they would run it off, or they started making the Bible so men and women could start studying the scriptures for themselves. And then when man has the scripture, have God right in front of him, what must take place? I'm working hard up here, y'all. And y'all are so quiet. What must take place? Change. Change. And that's why the scriptures, when it hit a page, which God came to do. You can think of one thing as God coming from heaven and coming in a bar, God in a bar. That was just amazing anyway. But to have him come and get on a page, that's smoking, folks. And he chose to use words. Remember we talked about? He could have used anything he wanted. He could have chosen any way to communicate that he wanted. Of all the things that he could have communicated with you and I with, he communicated with who he is. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. Someone want to look up John 1:1? Hurry. We're going to go as soon as we get through with the Scriptures, which you're looking at right now, John 1:1. As soon as we get through with the Scriptures, we're going to go straight to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the Trinity. How many of you in here have thought it is just no way you can deal with understanding the Trinity? Okay? You can understand the Trinity as much as it is revealed. As much as God has said is true about himself, you can understand. But you would never be able to comprehend it. I'm going to give you a very secular understanding of the Trinity. But even my best example of coming about the 30-some years of walking with Jesus, my best example is just idolatry. Why is my best example idolatry? What is the only thing that's true about God? What God said is true. So if I come up with an example that God didn't say, at best it's idolatry. So I always remember that. Don't let man tell you what God hadn't said. And then say, this is what God said. Why does most people believe the Bible? Because they do not know what it says. And when we find out what it really says, oh, I'm going to tell you, you got that one, Mike, baby. 16 years, man, we're rolling, baby. And that's, it's so important for you and I to come to that conclusion. Anyone got John 1:1 yet? Thank you very much. You want to say it very loud, Matthew?
Just
1:1. Just 1:1. Okay, so we said it number two, we said number three, and number three we said was number two in that flow. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, check this out. God, in communicating, chose the best way to communicate and became that so that it could truly be known through that communication. Are we smoking now? Or should I slow down a little bit? See some brain smoking out there. We'll get to that in a minute, all right? Trinity. What do you guys know about the Trinity?
Three parts.
Three in one. One being three. Okay? We're going to wrap on that one. You're going to love it. Phase four, depravity of man, salvation, eternal security. Phase five and six, church, spiritual gifts. If you have friends, make sure you know when we're going to deal with spiritual gifts, because it's one of the most mistaught, misunderstood, and most deceiving and deceptive and disunifying thing in the church is teaching on gifts. Okay? So we're going to get that. And the only thing we're going to do, what are we going to do to explain gifts in this class? Where are we going to go to explain gifts? The Word. We're going to the Scriptures. And we're going to look at what the Scriptures say. I don't care what I say. I don't care what Antioch Bible Church says. I don't care what any other church says. I don't care what any other pastor says. We're going to go straight to the Word, look at what the Word say. Now, who can you trust? Can you trust the Scriptures more than you trust your church? Or do you trust your church more than you trust your Scriptures? Do you trust the Scriptures more than you trust your pastor? Or do you trust the pastor more than you trust the Scriptures? Do you trust the denomination more than you trust the Scriptures? Or do you trust the Scriptures more than you trust the denomination? Because if you get it from the Scriptures, what do you got to do? And we're not talking about man's interpretation of the Scriptures. Huh? Question. Are we ready? When we're dealing with this subject, how can you read between the lines in one verse? Anyone hear that? The only way you can read between the lines in one verse is you can find it on a line in another verse. Hark, that's King James. Okay? Guess what we do a lot of times when we read between the lines when we're trying to come up with doctrine? We impose upon the Scripture impositionally. And sometimes we don't know where it comes from. It just fits our church. If you can't find it in Scripture, it's not scriptural. And we all thing we're going to do is deal with the Scriptures. Man, I tell you, this is fun. And I tell folks this every day. I'm telling you this in this class. I have no opinions of my own. God did not ask me my opinion when he wrote the Scriptures. Every doctrine I have comes from what he has written, because it's the only thing that's true about him is what he says. Thus, if you think the Scriptures are confusing, it's simply because you're trying to interpret a black and white Scripture with a gray Scripture. You never interpret a black and white Scripture with a Scripture that's hard to understand. You always interpret Scripture that's hard to understand with Scriptures that is easy to understand. Thus, you can always be scripturally correct. Huh? Are we flowing? Okay, good, good, good. All right. Get down to Christian service, phase 8, second event, millennium, government, and questions. We'll finish up the class with eschatology, when we're going to go and deal with the book of Revelation. Most of you haven't been here long enough to go through with me through the book of Revelation when I preached that. I think it was 3 years we were in the book of Revelation. And so most of you weren't here, so we'll spend a lot of time at the end of this class dealing with the whole issue of what's going to happen after this age, which we call the church age. That's what we're in. Okay? Are we flowing? Good. All right. Anyone know where that's from? Don't answer, Matthew. What was it? Star Trek. Yeah, right on. Are we Trekkies? We got some Trekkies here? I guess not. We class. I'll make a pray for every one of y'all to get some imagination. Okay. We went through the purpose statement for those of you that are new already. Antioch, acrostic, all members ministering, New Testament model, teaching the Word of God, and intercession, outreach, cross-cultural, healthy worship. Make sure you get those. If you have some questions on those, after class or whatever, come and talk to me, and we'll talk about that because we've already been through it. All right, now we're on the scriptures. And for those of you that are new, I ask you to please apologize because of the system. We've already established here, this is a Caucasian system. No bass. No thumping. So we have to deal with it, okay, until I can get a better system. So deal with it. If we was home, we'd have some thumping going on, boy, every time we change them. No, let me get too excited about that. Okay, so we're in the scriptures. What? How important is the scriptures? What's the only thing that's true about God? We're going to roll there. Let's go. And this time what we did, we made sure that we put the scriptures up here for you, and that way you don't have to be wasting the time. We spent a lot of time trying to get participants to look in their Bible to come up with scriptures. Did you see how long it took for us to get John 1:1? Can you imagine spending the whole class trying to get you guys to look up verses every time there's a verse that comes up here? Because how can we study if there's not any scriptures? That's our foundation. All right. We're going to talk about the character scripture. All you on your books, this is page 16, and some books 17, and another book, I believe. Okay? Scripture. The character of scripture. We dealt with this last week. We're going to roll through it a little quick, and then we're going to go right to the next one. But this one we will hit for those that are here. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. What is the character of scripture? Check this out. If God is the Word, and Scripture is a reflection of God becoming in the Word on a page, then whatever the Scriptures say it is another explanation of who the Son is. He who died for you and I. If we're going to base our walk on Christ, then we better know what Christ is like. How do we know what Christ is like? What He said He is like. What has been said by others that He is like. Why we are taught by the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity. That is His responsibility to teach you and I what Christ is like. Christ's job is to teach us what God is like. God's job is to make sure He gives us a plan to make us right with Him, because the only way to please a righteous God is by a righteous God. Huh? Are we rolling there? All right. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine. That is teaching. In some Bibles, that is translated teaching. It is good for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I know the word said correction, so get off of it, okay? I'm flowing here. I'm making it personal right now. I know some people going, look at him. He can't even read. He says correcting when it was correction. Training in righteousness so that the man of God may be righteous in all of his ways. What did we talk about last week? What did we come up with the aspect that all Scripture is inspired? What was another word we used last week for all Scripture is inspired? Breathe. God breathed. When God, I'm going to tell you how powerful it is for God to breathe the Word out, for God to move on a page in your life and my life to teach us. He took dirt. Remember? God was alone. See, that's what they try to tell us. God was never alone. It was always He, Himself, and the Holy Spirit, being God also. He was never alone. It was His plan. There was no greater plan than for God to make man. If that was a better plan, God would have what? Would have made it. And He gave us His Son to die once. Thus, that tells us, intellectually, there's no more life on any other planet. Why does that tell us that? Come on, put your mind in gear. This is a good one. How can knowing this dictate to you that there is no more human life anywhere in any other planet? Number one, if this is the best plan, it had to work the same way everywhere. He couldn't do one plan here and another plan. He ceases to be perfect. So if he says that he would die once, we know that the plan, if he put people on another planet, would be that they would have to sin. If they sin on the other planet because that is the best plan, he would have to die. If he died more than once, he contradicts truth anywhere in the universe, especially here. Get an amen on that. Some of y'all, come on, man. This is heavy duty stuff we're dealing with here. And what have I got? A bunch of white people. It wants to stay calm and cool and collected. He inspired. He picked up that dirt. And what did he do to dirt? Breathe in it. And that dirt became life. Just by the breath of God. You're, as a Christian, where is our life lying? The Word. That's our life. God breathes in us. Every time you open that Word, you get in it. It's God going, now how powerful was that breath that God put in man, that dirt that he made? It is all powerful. How do we know it's all powerful? Because that one breath in Adam has created all life since then. And that breath hasn't ran out yet. Now, if God can start all life, God into man. When you pick up the Word, he into you. If he can into you right now the way he into man, what kind of power do we have as Christians? Don't give me no excuses about I can't live that life for Christ. And then he says, not only have I given you the Word, when we get into the Trinity, he says, I've given you the Holy Spirit to use the Word to train you, to teach you life, because all of us men, we're dirt. Can I have an amen on that one? We're dirty old man. And God took out a man made from dirt, and guess what he did? Took a spare rib, made prime rib, got a woman. Can I have an amen somewhere in this room? Man was made from
dirt.
Woman was made from rib and brothers. Anybody got anything? I know we're going to have barbecue in heaven when we go for the feast. You know what I'm saying? We're going, God took a rib. And everyone get upset at me because I'm from the South and like ribs. God like ribs. So get off of it. Did he make the best barbecue sauce in the world, Will? You know that. Is there anything outside of the Word when it comes to teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness? Anything you can think about that the Word of God cannot accomplish dealing with those things? We talked about it last week. We had to move. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Knowing this first, knowing this what? How important do you think something is if you need to know it first? It's all important. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. But a prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. That's a good King James word. Spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Check this out. This is double nasty, guys. Gospels. What are the Gospels?
Matthew, my looking God.
Speak up, girl. All right, then. Let me hear that little squeaky voice in here. Now, what are the Gospels?
Matthew,
Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospels of the New Testament. Amen? Do you understand that the four Gospels, even though in the New Testament, are still on the Old Testament law? You understand that? That's why it's very difficult when people try to use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to come up with New Testament doctrine. Jesus hadn't died yet. Even though it's part of the New Testament because he's on the earth, there's a new dispensation. Bam, God is on the earth. They're still under the Old Testament law in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not until the book of Acts that the transition takes place, and then the Pauline epistles, and then on through with the other books in the New Testament makes it under grace. Is that smoking? I know y'all know that. I just thought I'd throw that out for free. But the four Gospels, you got Matthew, you got Mark, you got Luke, and you got John. Okay? That's in those four Gospels, what did God do? God moved in Matthew, took his likes, who he was, being Jewish, and he moved him through the Holy Spirit to write that which was important to him. He wrote about Jesus Christ being a Jew as the Messiah to the Jews. Huh? Moved him. He didn't make him a robot. He didn't make him lose his brain. He didn't make him say, you can't do anything outside of me. But he said, I will move you to write down only what I want you to write down. Now, got a question. How many of you ever heard this statement, well, man wrote it? And it's translated down because man wrote it. Can man make a mistake? Man can make a mistake. But if he's moved by the Holy Spirit, what is he going to do? There's going to be no mistake. These are important to where he was, guys. I'm going to break it down for you. Matthew. Those rich people, they used to hire the scribes and Pharisees to write the scriptures down. If they was paying a guy to write down, say the book of Isaiah, and he would write down the whole book of Isaiah, and he would get to the last chapter of the book of Isaiah, and the last word, and he messed it up, you know what they would do? They destroyed the whole thing. They wouldn't just throw it away, they'd burn it. That's how sacred the word of God was. Now, if a man could be that careful to make sure that the word of God was copied that way, how careful do you think God was when he was moving man to write it? Get a path of some skin on that one, baby. Can you imagine God saying, well, I'm going to judge you on the word, but I'm going to let man mess it up? We got a weak God, man, if we believe that. He moved into Matthew. Then he moved into Luke. Check out Luke, man. Luke is a doctor. You guys know that? He was a doctor. And he was also wrote the book of Acts. So if you ever look in the book of Acts, whenever it says, and Paul went, it was just Paul. But when, most of the time in the book of Acts, you can say, and we left and we went, that's Paul and Luke. And he wrote the book of Acts, the transitional book, and God used him and then sent him to be the pastor. Oh, excuse me. That was ribs dipped in Grey Poupon. And he moved Luke into writing because of his ability to lead. He spent all that time with Paul and became the pastor of the church of Philippi. I know all you guys know this. I'm just throwing information out. And when he became the pastor of Philippi, Paul would write in his letters, why would Paul always say an apostle of Jesus Christ and defend his apostleship except for the book of Philippians? Anyone want to guess since I've already told you? Luke was the pastor, and he didn't have to defend it because Luke would have already let the church know. Paul became an apostle last after the crucifixion of Christ. I'm going to tell you that as we go through the books here, why the majority of the Bible is written by he who was the last apostle. And you say, how can he be taught by Christ? That's what an apostle was, a disciple was, one that was trained by Christ. How could Paul be trained by Christ when Paul became a disciple and believer after Christ was crucified? Ow! That's going to be, you guys, am I tickling you a little bit? Make you come back. Then he got into Luke. That's why if Luke is a doctor, guess what you find in the book of Luke more than any other of the Gospels? What's that? Healings. Miracles. He didn't make him become a non-entity in moving him to write the book. But he used him. And he wrote about Jesus Christ as being the, not the great physician, but as a, not as a healer. Perfect man. Huh? What does the doctor want to do? He wants to heal you, make you perfect. Oh, is the Holy Spirit nasty? Or does just me think so? Then we got Luke, and then we got Mark. Mark was not liked very much by Paul. Peter liked him. He get all his information, since he wasn't a disciple, from Peter. That's how he wrote the book of Mark. That's why probably it is the shortest. Because he got his information translated down from Peter. So God moved Mark. Why did Paul hate Mark? Anyone know? At first. Teenager? That's a good one. But a little bit more than that. Jealousy? Oh, no. No, he wasn't jealous over that little squirt. Well, I guess. Because if you guess, it's going to be a wild one. Deborah. That's right. But why did they argue over Mark, and why did they split? And Barnabas, if you notice, God, the church called Barnabas and Paul out to go on missionary journeys, right? And then they had that argument, and Barnabas split up with Paul and took Mark. And then, if you notice, you never heard about Barnabas anymore. Chilly Willy. But he did disciple Mark, because Mark came back, and Paul later on said he's a great servant. And he ended up writing one of the Gospels. So why did they dislike him? Yeah, bro. On the first missionary journey, he got homesick and left. And then when they got ready to start the second one, he said, let's take them again. Oh, no, deal with quitters. Huh? Nasty! But forgiveness later on, when he matured, Paul says, he's very important to me. You know? So God moved Mark. So guess what? In that incident of Mark, who was serving Paul and serving Barnabas on that first missionary journey and failed, God moved Mark to write about Jesus being the suffering servant. Huh? It's the youth. It's the Holy Spirit, nasty. No, he didn't have him go back. He quit. Yeah, he got homesick, man. He just go, she's too long. I got to go. I want my mommy. Then, the fourth gospel is what? John. Anyone know anything about John? You read it? Way to go, babe. He calls himself the beloved apostle. Would you say he's egotistical? No, he was the beloved apostle. He was the one that when Peter says, God says, oh, you know, you're going to die. And, you know, they're going to, the time you used to dress yourself, they're going to undress you. Peter said, I'm not worthy to die like Christ. He was crucified upside down, which took him longer to die. Okay? So, he said, well, what about him? Peter, you know, when God told him how he was going to die, he said, well, okay, but what about him? Talking about John. What did Jesus say, remember? Don't worry about him. If I desire for him to live until I come back, what is that to you? Ooh, just a smear to this, wasn't it? Nunya. Yeah, I like that. Now your business, Junior. No, but now all the thing is that since he was a beloved apostle, how did he use John? Because John wrote a lot of books in the New Testament. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. The Gospel of John, and Revelation. He wrote 5 of the 27 New Testament books. Okay? So, what did God implement for him to write about in the Gospel as the Holy Spirit moved him? Wrote about Jesus Christ as being God. Beloved apostle, would know him better than the other three, had him write about Jesus being God. Now, we got a problem. In the four Gospels, as they was moved, we have a situation on our hand where You have the synoptic gospels, and you have that which is not a synoptic gospel. What is synoptic gospel? What does synoptic mean? Similar. Similar. You got the similar gospel, and you got the non-similar gospel. What are the synoptic gospels, the similar gospels? Of the four, what are the synoptic gospels? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the similar gospel. John is totally different. What makes Matthew, Mark, and Luke similar? What's that? They saw Christ as man. Wrote about him as the rightful king of the Jews. Wrote about him as the suffering servant. Wrote about him as perfect man. John writes about him as God. Very simple to remember. How can you remember which books of the gospel by the Holy Spirit moving them, looking at what they wrote about? How do you know what books has a genealogy in it? Let me check. It's going to be the ones about man, because, you know, God doesn't have a genealogy in the book of John, so there is no genealogy. Hey, that kind of, little trick like that helps, right? Now, what about, what other book do you think would have a genealogy? Excuse me? No, we're dealing with just the gospel, the four gospels. Matthew will have a genealogy, because if you're going to prove that he is the rightful king of the Jews, what do you need? Bloodline. You need a blue bloodline. So it goes back through and proves he's in the lineage, he was of David, he was the rightful king of the Jews, see? Well, who wants a genealogy for a servant? Even in the South, S-O-U-F-L. There was no records for slaves. They had them in the animal records. So if you look at the Bible, see someone talk about a servant or a slave, the suffering servant, would there be a genealogy in the book of Mark? No. Then you look at Luke, a blue chip athlete, perfect man. We want to know that breeding. So you do what? There's a genealogy. If you can't remember it that way, remember it this way. Genealogy, no genealogy. Genealogy, no genealogy. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Am I getting simple for you? Any questions so far? If this is moving. Smoking. All right, baby. We got to look at the scope of Scripture. We just looked at the characteristic of Scripture. We know it's not from any private interpretation. No man wrote anything that got in the Bible by their own interpretation. They was moved by who? God, yes. What part of the Trinity? Holy Spirit. Indwelt them, moved them to write down, and did not blank out who they were, but used who they were so we can get a complete picture of Jesus Christ from four different views. Now, if one writer, by being led by the Holy Spirit, is writing about Jesus Christ as perfect king, he's going to emphasize some things that the guy that's writing about him as a suffering servant is not going to write about. That's why you hear people say they contradict themselves. Or one story emphasized one thing, and it's totally different than another story. Not really necessary. Just like it was this. And she walked in, and there was two angels at the tomb, and one said. Well, another gospel says, that's emphasized the whole another aspect of Christ, says she walked in, and the angel said. So it makes it look like the one is only one angel, and the other says there's two angels with one speaking, but it's not the details. See? And then you can start seeing how people think the Bible contradicts itself, but it doesn't, because you got to look at the whole picture of what's been written, how the Holy Spirit will make you do all four to get the complete picture. Because you know what you and I are, basically? Lazy. And if God put all the information in one book, guess what you and I would do? Stay in one book. And you wouldn't get the complete picture of Jesus Christ, who he is, by different points of view. Huh? Is a black man smoking up here or what? Huh? I'm telling you, baby. Woo! The scope of Scripture. When we talk about the scope of Scripture, what does it cover? Yeah, bro. Yeah.
The difference is you have to not have a Holy Spirit best way to describe it then would be effectively the Holy Spirit told them exactly what to say, but left up to them how to write it?
No, it would be more of, I want to say it correctly. It would be more of just moving for you to be free in your personality, who you are, without your selfishness interfering with what you're writing. It'll remove self completely from the writing. But it will use you. Does that make sense? Because you and I, like, if we're going to do something for someone, I can buy you a gift because I want to buy you a gift. So I bought you a gift. Or I want something from you, so I buy you a gift. Both ways, I bought you a gift. One, it was wrong because it was selfishly motivated. See, they could have written the same thing, except if they didn't have self removed, it wouldn't be the living scripture able to convict because it's written in sin. Wow! Anyone in here got a hug? Just a little full of what the pastor's talking about. Okay. Now we're gonna have you guys are gonna have to read the scriptures on these because I read the others and last week others read the scriptures, so you're not gonna be as lucky this week. Okay? So we're dealing with the scope of scripture. If we're dealing with the scope of scripture, the first verse is Mark 12, 24 through 26. Someone stand out there, please, read real loud these verses for me. Thank you, my brother. Way to go, babe. Oh, wait a minute. You have some errors because you don't do what? Ooh. God says, if you don't know the scriptures, you're probably going to... You're going to have some errors, man. That means sin? Big sin. Now, does God count the size of sin?
No.
He counts all sin the same. But he knows man well enough. Let me tell you how he deals with it. One sin is just as bad as another. But God knows you and I well enough to make consequences of sin different. Can I get an amen somewhere in here? You see? Because God says, well, if the consequences are going to be all the same, you know what you and I be doing? We'll be going for the big ones. We'll be going for the gustosies. Ha! We're going to talk about that a little later on. Okay? Who? Wait a minute. You don't know the scriptures and you can't know the... Ooh, do you understand something this verse is telling us? The scope of scripture is telling us, hey, you want to know how powerful God is, you got to know the scriptures. Anyone in here get the same flow that the black man gets? If you want to know the power of God, you will err about his power. You have the wrong concept of his power if you don't know the... How important is the scriptures? Keep reading, my brother. He says, you know what? See, you got some problems about what the future is going to be like. The reason why you got these questions and don't know what the future is going to be like is because you don't know the scriptures. The scriptures covers every aspect of life. Before life, during life, after life. Scriptures can tell us. Anything we want to know, get in the scriptures. Are you getting the flow here now? How important is the scriptures? Thank you. I was smoking, man. Someone else want to stand and read these verses for me? Thank you, my brother. Oh, check this out. Stay right there, my brother. He says, you want to know about touching the dead? Have you read the scriptures? I want to give you guys a little secret. You remember Pasteur, the French moon, that came up with pasteurization? What happened when Pasteur came up with pasteurization? Talk to the pastor. less people died. Less people died. Why? Because of germs. Huh. Lister. Well, we got the Listerine. Lister invented ways to sterilize. Huh? So you take Listerine and sterilize that bad breath. Which if it wasn't for the fall of man, we wouldn't have bad breath. What did I see, Adam and Eve? Wasn't for you, man, my breath be smelling like a baby pet milk. Check this out. Do you know if you would have known the scriptures in the Old Testament, medically, we wouldn't have had 60 to 70% of people dying after operations and after someone else died? If you would have known the scriptures, we wouldn't have taken us so long to have medical cleaning. You want me to prove it to you? You read in the Old Testament, it says, if you touch a dead body, this is what you got to do. You got to go through these washings. Huh? Ceremonial washing if you touch a dead body. And everyone go, oh, God is so picky. Just push it. So they would go and deal with a woman who just had a baby and would get infection and die. And then they would wipe their hands on a cloth without sterilization, without ceremonial washing, and go over and help another woman get ready to have a baby disease. Bam, bam, bam. They were just dying like crazy. But the Bible said, if you touch a dead body, then they would go down and examine dead bodies when they die, and then come right up without sterilizing and go touch a healthy person. What did the Bible say about ceremonial washing? I can't hear anybody in the house. If they would have just followed what the Bible said, they would have saved hundreds and hundreds of thousands of lives over 20, 30 year, 40 year period. This is the double nasty one. Are y'all ready for this? The scripture told us, because when a male child is born, circumcise them the 8th day. And how to do it, and how to be clean about it. Later on in medical history, I know some of you are excited about this. I can just see your faces. Later on in medical history, we found something out about the 8th day of a male's life. Never before in a male, and never again after the 8th day, is vitamin K so high in the male body. Anyone know what vitamin K does? Clots the blood. If you circumcise the child on the 8th day, he won't bleed as much, and he heals very quickly because the body on the 8th day is full of vitamin K. It builds up to the 8th day, and then it dies. Now we don't have to do it the 8th day. Because the doctors do what? Give them vitamin K shots when they circumcise. If you know the scriptures, oh, maybe it's a... How important is the scriptures? Oh, no. Want to keep reading, bro? You mean to tell me that was scriptures? Talking about the scriptures? Talking about narrative, written, passed down, not historical records, as the rabbi was teaching today on the day. How much scripture? Is there anything you can think of, any time in history, that the scriptures probably won't cover? Anyone? Can't hear you. I don't hear nothing. Thank you very much. You're on tape, baby. You are infinite. Someone want to stand up and read this verse for me? Not all at once now. How are we going to do that? Keep reading.
An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you.
Is Peter calling Paul's writing? Do you think Peter's calling Paul writing scripture?
Good.
What do you think? Do you think that Paul... You put them both together. He says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also, which is hard to understand at times because it's just like the other scriptures. I want to ask you a question. Has the Holy Spirit moved these guys? How do you think they felt knowing they was writing the scriptures? They had spent their whole life. Remember, that's 400 years of quiet before Paul and them and those guys came along and Jesus hit the earth and started teaching again. 400 years God had been quiet and hadn't taught anything new scripture-wise. And then all of a sudden, you realize you are fulfilling and answering the Old Testament by writing the answers and the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Do you think not only is the Holy Spirit moving them, but do you think they are very careful to make sure the Holy Spirit moves them? Anybody in here, girl, are you getting faith bumps yet? And just think how much we take the book for granted. We come in from church and just throw it down and we don't pick it up the next Sunday. How about the Word of God breathing into us, giving us life? We just take a break. Not the black man. I love myself some scriptures. Woo! Look at a fact. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Who want to read this for me? Oh, you going to make me back up, man? Absolutely. Peter even says they knew not only that they was writing scriptures, they knew who else was writing scriptures. Now, let's look at, this would be a good time to look at and answer the question. Okay. Leave it alone. That was the Holy Spirit. You wrote it. Don't try to improve on it. The Spirit was saying, Jack, you're going to jack it up. You try to rewrite this. You know, won't you leave it alone, baby? Okay. And if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit don't let things sneak upon you. One thing you got to understand, Holy Spirit, don't let things sneak upon you. Now, I was getting ready to explain something. Jack, you messed me up, man. I was getting ready to explain some heavy-duty stuff, but evidently God don't want y'all to get it. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Who wants to read this? Now, I mean, you know, we're wasting the time, just like if y'all were looking through the Bible right now, trying to find it. All right, let's just pop up there and read it. Big boy. Go and read it for me.
Now, all these things happen unto them for example, and they are written for our
admonition. Yeah, that's a big word. Excellent. Now, check this out. What's the scope of Scripture? It's to teach you, you can learn from history. One thing we learn from history is we don't learn from history. And if you don't learn from history, you're bound to repeat it. And the scripture says, listen, I have written down everything you need to know to deal with everything in your life. If you would learn the scriptures, you will have an example of how not to do something and how to do something. The scriptures have that ability to teach you. Huh? How do I treat my wife? Get in the script. How did I treat my husband? Get in the script. How do I treat friends? If you get in the script. How do I respond to what friends do to me that's wrong, that I think is wrong? The scriptures. The Holy Spirit. Oh, my goodness, folks. This is just rich. They tell me silence is golden, but let us not get rich. Ah. Dude's booking, isn't he? That's how people do when they come to visit my house when I'm not home and they get out of the car and the dog's out. I got a sign in my house with a Rottweiler on it. It says, I can make it to the fence in 3 seconds. Can you? I'm a funny guy. Duration of scripture. Duration of scripture. What do you think about it when you think about the duration of scripture? What comes to your mind? Eternity, how long is this word, how long is this word going to last? How long is it going to have the power that has been given when it was first, what? Huh? When it was first, how long is that power? Let me ask you a question. How long has life lasted with a one? And God is awesome, isn't it? He says, I'm not going to give you something that's going to be good for a particular period. You know how many people, especially modern thinkers, think when that was written in an archaic old time where people didn't know when they thought the earth was flat, but now it's changing. You know what our job is as pastors, as teachers, as I'm teaching you up here, is to take God's never-changing word and teach an ever-changing world. If you are married to the times, folks, you soon will be a widower. But if you're married to the Word of God, you're always in step. Because you think God knew man since he created him? Think God knew what man was going to run into when times change? So God gives us the biblical principles that never changes. That's why if we don't hold on to the scriptures, when someone wants to talk about gay marriages, we have no argument. There's no argument outside the scriptures. You can come up with scientific facts, how bad it is. You can come up with how emotional. You can do anything you want. You can come up with any argument you want. It don't make a hill of beans because heterosexual relationships can cause some of the same stress. Can I get an amen somewhere in this room? So if you remove the scriptures from why we say what is right and wrong, don't argue. Just keep your mouth shut. But if you got the scriptures, who as they has a long duration here? Then we have an argument. That's why when people start throwing all these things at me, I go, you know, one thing I need to ask you, are you God? Well, no. Who wrote this right here? Did you write it or God? Well, God. Yes, almost anyway. Guess who I'm going to stick with? He was here before you, going to be here after you. I stick to him. And you know what? You can say it, no, you have to have correct English. I be with him. The duration of scripture, Mark 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not, what? How long is the word going to be here?
All time.
I shall not be moved off the word of God, because the word of God shall not be moved. You know, is that some safety? Is that some safety? How much time I got? 10 minutes? Y'all really don't care, do you? We've been in here that long. I mean, man, we got 10 minutes. We're stretched out a little bit because she's never coming back, so she needs to get as much as she can. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass what? That's some long duration. What can you imagine my wife knowing my love will never pass away for her. Is that a security? If you don't like me, it's not. I'll never get rid of this sucker, man. But if she wants me, which be hard not to, you know what I'm saying? If she wants me, that's security. If God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, how long is that promise? It'll never pass away. How important is scripture? Oh, it's just nasty. Ooh, I love it, love it. Sweeter than honey, boy. The word of God is sweet. What, bro? What, man? What? You read the scripture? I read the last one. Someone's going to read this long one. I'm an athlete. I can't read long verses. Well, I'm too old to be an athlete. I lost the leap. I'm just at it, right? Older than Methuselah. Who's going to stand up and read this verse? Way to go, Carrie. Hold up. You got such a nice voice. Stop. Okay. My battery's not in. Let me check this out. You can say it, thank you. How did Jesus answer everything they threw at him? He asked with himself. The word. Huh? And listen, if God, who's in the Trinity, who is all wise, always answer with scripture. What do you think you and I need to answer with? Our philosophy? Let me give you the examples of the educational process that I've been through. And I want to go down to A, B, C, and D. And then really explain and eliminate all the aspects of how you come to your conclusion, which will prove that you are absolutely foolish in your thinking. You know what we're trying to do? We try to out-philosophy people. And someone goes, you get ready to use the scripture on someone, and someone goes, I don't believe the Bible. You go, oh, I can't use the Bible. He don't believe in the Bible. What? Oh, I'm lost. I got to go to the bathroom. Who cares if they don't believe in it? Example? Oh, thank you. I'm walking down a dark alley. Why? I don't know. Somehow my car broke down. The only way I could get up to the light, I had to go through a dark alley. I'm walking. This guy jumps out. He's got a knife. Oh, no! He's got a knife! And my brain kicks in. Yeah, but you got a gun. I like what my brain said. I pull a gun out. And I started laughing at it. You got a knife. I got a gun. He says, you know, I don't believe in guns. You go, oh my goodness. Man, I can't use that. You throw it down. Is that not what you do? Heck no! He said, you come in closer, you may not believe in this gun, I do. And if you get in it closer and not use it, you won't believe in it. You know what I'm saying? Anybody here get a pastor amen somewhere? God says, it doesn't matter if they don't believe the word. You don't throw it away because you don't have anything else to say without it. You use it because the word is also promised. It will not come back. Art? So even if they joke laughing at you and say, I don't believe that, don't even say that to me, hark, that's stupid, I don't believe that, and they walk off, you just go, I just shot a little time bomb in it. He's going to walk away in about 5 or 10 minutes, 5 or 10 weeks, maybe 5 or 10 years. Boom! Something hit you. Whoa! Isn't this, huh? Read this with me, everybody in class. I didn't push down there. I stopped right here. Come on, class. Don't matter how long they go. Don't matter how they turn their nose up. Don't matter how they say they don't believe it. You use it, baby, because you know it is truth. It is what God has said, and it is all important. If you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Is that Shakespearean? I'm on stage. Say you to him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemous! Because I said, they said, I'm a blasphemous. Because I said, I am the Son of God. I blaspheme. Did I not do what the Word said? Did I not say what the Word said? Am I not the Word? How can I say anything else since I am the Word? And as a believer, as a Christian, if you're filling yourself up with the Word, guess what is going to come out when you open your flap? The Word instead of Abba, 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 Abba. If you don't know nothing else, just say something like this. You know Jesus loves you? Break down walls. Do you know the Word of God says you're going to be judged? How deep is that? Folks, I spent 6.5 hours when they're arguing with an atheist. 6.5 hours we talked. We went from Socrates to Mickey Mouse. We went. After 6.5 hours, I realized, you know, I'm trying to convince this guy. Just come back to the simple aspect of the word. You know what the simple aspect of the word? B.C. and A.D. B.C., before Christ. A.D., Anno Domini, year of our Lord. That's why the Jews call it BCC, BCE, before coming era. I got cracked up. It won't like to say before Christ. Check this out. I said, Brock. Yeah. I said, you seem extremely smart. Like, yeah, I've tied you up for 6.5 hours, Mr. Scholar. I said, if you had your choice, would you want second best or would you want the best? He says, well, I want the best. I said, granted. Then, let's come to the conclusion that you got to admit, you have not been every place in the world, in the universe. Said, have you? I said, no. I said, if you have, then you would be God and you don't believe in yourself. He said, then you have to admit, in one of the places you have been, maybe there is a God. He goes, yeah, I have to admit that. Boom, what did I just do to him? He moved from being an atheist to what? An agnostic. That could be a God. Then I said, now, if you got to agree that there could be a God, you got to come to one conclusion. If there are many gods, do you want the most powerful, or do you want to settle for second best? He's the best, I guess. I said, okay. What's the best God out there? I said, all time is divided in B.C. and A.D. I said, what does B.C. mean? He said, before Christ. I said, what does A.D. mean? He said, after death. I said, no. A.D. means year of our Lord. Now, of all the gods, who else has been divided with time except Jesus Christ? He said, whoa. As now, let me talk to you about Jesus Christ, dead unto the Lord. All the wisdom in the world just solidified and locked him into his wisdom. A simple fact of A.D. and B.C. When we moved him from being an atheist to an agnostic, he had no defense. And God broke him. The word of God, I think, it never is. Sounds like a song somewhere, doesn't it? How long does the scripture last? And the duration of anything that can durate. It's the duration of anything that can durate. I like that, man. We put that down in the dictionary. Duration says, think not that I am come to destroy the law, because if Jesus came to destroy the law, what would he have just done? Destroyed himself, and the word wouldn't have the eternal duration. And I know, well, the Bible's just sweet about the Bible. It's just smoking it. He says, I didn't come to destroy the prophet because they spoke the word. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's what the disciples was realizing after 3 years with Christ, that they had to write about the fulfillment of the law, of the Old Testament. If you're going to talk to a Jewish person, try to witness to them, you don't say, I'm going to talk to you about the Old Testament, which isn't good anymore. You say, I want to talk to you and let you know that the Old Testament has been fulfilled. For verily I say unto you, even Jesus being God knew he shouldn't say that to Jewish people. Why would we say anything different if it's in the scripture? For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Anyone know what a jot and a tittle is? What's that? What's that, Jeremy? Oh, baby. One thing you don't want is a brother to have dry lips. Who said amen to that? Oh, you know then. All right. Go, girl. Go, girl. Now, let me show you something. You see this T? See the T? You see the line that goes across the T? Huh? The tittle is the, when you cross the T and you do the little dip up, just a little, that's the tittle. And the jot's more like a, huh? Now, if God says he's concerned about the tip of the cross on the T and the jot. Now, jot is smaller than a period. The exclamation. How important do you think God was when he made sure that when it was written, it was going to be right? Oh, my God, nasty, isn't he? Where are we? On the, oh, man. This class goes so fast. We're over? Way over? Oh, man. Well, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to get in it. Amen.